We are in Colossians chapter 4, 2 to 4. And he's talking about prayer. And he's talking about how important it is. It's interesting that as we began the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 3, he began with prayer. And now near the end of his book, as he's giving the final wrap-up to what he's going to say to this church, he ends with prayer. And I think that's an important thing to note, that in our lives we begin and we end our days in prayer. And on that note, I want to ask you a question. What are some of the things that you need? What are some of the things that you need? When we start to think about our needs, we might think about the basic things of life: food, clothing, shelter. When it's minus 25 outside, shelter and food and clothing, especially clothing and shelter, are very important things. We need sustenance. We need air. But sometimes we can think about more things that we think we need than just these necessities. We sometimes can think about other things that we might think are needs, and maybe they are, maybe they are not. A small child wants a puppy, so they need a puppy. Perhaps you're like me, and if you want to buy a car, maybe you need a small little sports car. Maybe that's what you need. If you're in that time of life where you're thinking about marriage and relationships and raising a family, maybe you need a marriage proposal. Maybe that's something you need. If you've been cooped up and spending a lot of time at home and wondering what you're going to do, and maybe what you need is for Netflix to give you a whole new series of shows to watch. Maybe that's what you need. We think about all these things. But as Christians, what do we need? How often have we thought about what we need in our relationship with God and to live in this world? Well, Paul here in Colossians 4 is telling us one of the things that we as Christians all need very much. We need prayer. Prayer is vital and essential to our lives. And what he's going to do is he's going to take us through some attributes of prayer as a command, as something that he's encouraging us to do. And then he is going to identify some of the things that we should be praying for. So let's begin in Colossians 4, starting with verse 2. And I'll read it again. It's already been read, but it doesn't hurt for us to do so again. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." So there's three things that he is telling us here about prayer, the attributes of prayer. The first is this: he is calling for us to not give up praying. He encourages us to persist in prayer. And why would he do that? Well, I think what it does is it identifies a problem. If he's having to encourage us to be faithful in prayer, it means what? It means that we find faithfulness in prayer difficult. This was true in Paul's time. It's true in our time. Prayer is a challenge for us. And what he does is he calls us to be faithful in it, and yet we find ourselves at times faithless to pray. He calls us to continue in prayer, and yet we cease often to pray. He calls us to be busying ourselves with prayer, and yet you and I both tend to be busying ourselves with other things than prayer. So why do we ignore or overlook the instructions that we are given? These instructions that really, at the heart of ourselves, we know that they are good for us. Why do we struggle and often give up on prayer? I think there's many things that can come about. One is unbelief. You don't believe that prayer is effective. Maybe there's a kind of self-reliance. If you are self-reliant, prayer is not easy for you. We can be distracted by our idols, the things we worship outside of God. Sometimes we're tired and fatigued. One of the big things that can hinder our praying and dissuade us from praying more diligently is when we have unforgiven relationships. It is hard to pray when we're living with bitterness and unforgiveness. But I want to point out two particular things. I think the first is this, is that we often do not see the value of prayer. E.M. Bounds wrote this. He said, "Prayer is of transcendent importance. Prayer is the mightiest agent to advance God's work. Praying hearts and hands only can do God's work. Prayer succeeds when all else fails." I don't know if we believe what he says. Often our lack of attention to regular private prayer doesn't demonstrate this. Our failure to join with public prayer seems to say that we don't really believe in its transcendent importance. So we need to see that sometimes we lack the value of prayer that we should. And then also, I think, in line with that, is that we have false expectations. We cease to pray because we don't get from prayer what we had wanted prayer to deliver to us. We sometimes treat prayer like a wish, and we treat God like a genie, and we expect that He is going to give us all the things that we want. Sometimes we have this false expectation that we can change God's mind. Somehow we can convince Him to do things differently than what He's doing in this world. Or sometimes one of our false expectations is that we want what we want. We want to do our will and what we desire. And we don't want to really do what God desires. Matthew Henry has said, "The Bible is a letter from God, and prayer is a letter from us." Prayer is not about informing God, but honoring Him. Prayer is a plea for God's promises, not a demand for our desires. Prayer is not always for the relief of trouble, but to teach us to continue in prayer. How many, if they were honest, if we were truly honest with ourselves, would we say, "You know what? Honestly, I don't find myself enticed to pray or desiring to pray because it just has not worked." Prayer works. But prayer only works within its design. It only works within its design. It can be like a person who is into woodworking, a carpenter. They would never think to use a flat screwdriver as a chisel. Prayer is praise. Prayer is worship. It is thanksgiving. It is petition within His will. It is communication. It is comfort for our souls. It's an outlet to voice our pain. It is a means that God changes our hearts. It's an outlet to find forgiveness of our sins. But if we use it in a way that it was not intended, it is like using a flat screwdriver as a chisel. It's not what it's meant to do, and it will not be effective. Paul's admonition to continue steadfast in prayer is a call for every one of us to examine our hearts as to why this idea of praying challenges us so. It is a calling to examine our values, to examine our expectations of prayer. So he tells us, do not give up praying. And then he moves on and he tells us to remain attentive in prayer. As we pray, we are to be watchful. Now, what might that mean? It means that we are to be alert. We are to be paying attention as we pray. In one sense, we are supposed to pray with one eye open, looking around, seeing and observing, while on the other hand, one eye closed, attentive on talking and fellowshipping with God. But why? And what for? Why is it important that we remain attentive? Well, because he knows, as he speaks to us here through the scripture, is that we are easily distracted. If you've ever tried to pray at night just before you go to bed and you find yourself drifting in and out, or you find that when you wake up in the morning, the last thing you were doing was praying and you never finished, you know what it means to be distracted. Our thoughts wander off. I have been at times where I'm praying and all of a sudden my prayer has transformed to thinking about things for the day, and my attention is misplaced. Jesus even warned of this. He has his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14, verse 38, and he tells them, "Could you not stay awake for a little while to pray?" He called on them, "You need protection in your life for the things that are going to come ahead of you. Can't you see you need to stay awake?" But they couldn't. So we are easily distracted. We are also prone to give up. We don't see the results, and we can question, is God really there? Is God really listening? But Jesus also taught us to always pray. And with that command to pray, he says, don't lose heart. Don't give up, in Luke chapter 18. Because he knows that we're prone to give up. We love to see immediate results. And God's timing is not always ours. And then we sometimes pray ignorantly. We don't know what to pray about or what for. We don't even always know that. And sometimes we're not paying attention to things that we should be praying for. Someone might be talking to us, and we're having a conversation with them, and they're sharing things about their life, and they're not saying, "Please pray for me," but they're sharing some of their hurts and pains, and we should read that as a request to pray. But we don't always listen for that. We don't always see that. We don't always know the promises and the will of God because we spend too little time in the scriptures knowing what it says, so we know how to have the scriptures inform our praying. We have our eyes closed to the blessings that are all around us. We see this world and all of its troubles, and we can't look past it. It's like a veil that we cannot break through. And we cannot see his goodness that is in our lives. And all of these things, when this happens, can lead to flat and lifeless prayers, repetitious prayers, because we're not watching for what's out there to pray about. And so we just pray the same things each and every time, and we become so bored with our prayers that we stop doing it. Then I would also say is that we need to remain attentive. Is because we do not, at many points, watch our days. We are in the end. Some would like to tell you that we're closer to it than ever. I don't know. But I do know that our societies are self-destructing. Are we seeing it? Are we watching for it? Are we praying for it? Praying that God would intervene, that God would do his good will in the midst of it. Do we understand that Christ can return at any moment? It is imminent. Sometimes what I think we do is we simply either ignore it, or we think this world or things will get better, or often we just simply complain about it. We need to be aware of what is happening so that we can pray and remain faithful to that prayer. It kind of reminds me of sports. You can pick hockey, you can pick football, you can pick basketball, soccer, whatever. Almost any team sport. And how aware are you, if you've ever played, if you are bringing up the puck up the ice or you're dribbling the ball down the court, what happens when your head is down? What are you focusing on? What are you looking at? You're aware of you. You're aware of your interaction with the ball or with the puck. But you may not see the defender approaching that wants to take the ball away or wants to slam you into the boards. You don't see that. You don't see that perhaps your teammates are open for a pass. and you could give them the ball or you could shoot them the puck. You don't notice if time is running out on the clock so that you can do something to score the last basket or shoot at the goal. We're not paying attention. And we can pray like this. We can be so consumed with our own needs that we're unaware of the dangers that lie ahead. We can be unaware of the needs of others around us. We could be caught thinking more about ourselves and that we have all this time than we really have. We can miss opportunities. Our prayers become discouraging because they are so self-consumed that we're not thinking about anything outside of ourselves. And we are not then prepared to stand because our hearts were not prepared in prayer. So Paul is telling us to stay alert, to be ready. Then a third thing that he tells us in verse 2 is that we need to be guided by gratitude, to be guided by gratitude. I am noticing something in my life that is very convicting. And I think the circumstances in our world have actually been a tremendous blessing to reveal it. Probably like you, I have struggled with discouragement. I have been unmotivated at times. I have come to, at times, a sense of just uselessness. I've been frustrated, tired. I've been full of complaints. I have often forgotten to look at what has been taken away. And some of the things that have been taken away in this time have been good. And I've forgotten of all the things that have been given. And rather than being thankful for all of my circumstances to God, I have grumbled. And what I have discovered is that the less that I am grateful, the more that I have grumbled, the less that I pray. You read through the Bible, and you will notice how often prayer is connected with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6 says to make supplications with thanksgiving. Psalm 105 says to call upon the Lord with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says to pray unceasingly and give thanks in all occasions. So what is this connection between thanks and gratitude and prayer? How do they work? Because he tells us to be diligent in our praying with thanksgiving. Well, there's some things I think we need to understand to work that out. We need to understand that every genuine prayer that we bring before the Lord, even the amount we pray, our dedication to prayer, what that is telling us is how dedicated we are to understanding that we are dependent upon God for everything. When we are living a life of prayer, when our life is saturated with prayer, what we are acknowledging is that we are dependent upon God for everything. There is nothing we have, nothing we don't have, nothing that is going on in this world that is not under the control of God. Even as we spoke at the beginning about all of our needs, everything that you have, the food on your tables, the house that you live in, the clothes that you wear, all of these things, even the many blessings beyond your needs, come from God and God alone. And nothing you have has not come from God. We are completely, no matter how much we might think we are independent, we are not. And a life of prayer, when we are praying to God for His work in this world, the work in our lives, the work of other people, for the things we need, even for the things we want, for the support we need to comfort us in times of trial, all because we cannot do any of these things ourselves. We need to understand that. We also need to understand that true gratitude is the acknowledgement that God is the source of everything that we have received and that He is the one who provides us with everything. 2 Corinthians 3:5 tells us that all that we have is from the Lord, and we need to be grateful for this. This means that all of our thanksgiving, and in a sense, when we say thanks to God, that is praying, is it not? When we are doing our thanksgiving, it must be directed towards God, because all we have is dependent upon God. Because gratitude is the recognition of our dependence, and prayer is dependence. And so you can see how prayer and thanksgiving must come together. But I will also say this, the health of our prayer life is directly related to this life of dependence. Dependence, our acknowledgement of it, our understanding of it, our living under it, is the fuel for our prayer. I would say this, that in many cases, you show me a Christian who struggles with prayer, and I will show you a person who believes at some level that they can handle life on their own. Who is this person? It's me. And I'm betting to one degree or another, it is you. What this can mean is that if we are not thankful to God, if we're not living a life of gratitude, what we're doing is we are not depending upon God. And if we are not depending upon God, we will not pray. Commentator Richard Mellick says that thankfulness is the environment for good praying, and that for prayers to be offered with the right attitude, they must be done with gratitude. Now, this is the idea of having the right tone for our prayers. Paul, throughout his letters, is praying for others and himself, and in almost every case, he begins by giving thanks to God. Gratitude has set the tone for his prayers. But I would also say that thankfulness is what is supposed to spark our prayers. It did for him. He is seeing God's work. He is seeing the blessings of God. He is seeing his need, and he must express himself by praying thanksgiving. We need to be constantly reminded to be thankful people. When things are going badly, we need to look past those battles to all the blessings that we have. When things are going well, when things are going all right, we need to remind ourselves probably all the more, because it is when my life is going well that I don't see God's blessings, but all I only see is my efforts. It's like when things are bad, you blame God. When things are good, you take the credit. I need constant reminders to be thankful, because if I am not thankful when life is hard, the content of my prayers are going to be full of complaining and grumbling and selfish wants. If I'm praying at all. And when I am not thankful as my life is going well, I simply will not pray. And for the sake of your prayers, for the sake of my prayers, where is gratitude in our lives? So he has told us, don't give up on praying. Be attentive in our praying. Be guided by gratitude for our prayers, for the sake of them. And now he turns in verses 3 and 4 to tell us about the intentions of our prayer, or where or what we should be praying about. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So up to now, Paul has not identified specific requests for prayer. Now certainly when he says to pray with thanksgiving, that would inform our prayers, wouldn't it? That one of the basic parts of praying is to give thanks with gratitude for all the ways in which he's working in our lives. But even verse 3 does not give clarity to that. It says, you know, at the same time. So as you're praying, whatever you're praying, for all the different things you can pray about, remember us. But if we stop there for a moment, we ask ourselves, so what do we pray about? What are we praying about before we even get to what verse 3 and 4 says? Well, we can pray about everything. We can pray about anything. The beauty of God is that there is nothing that you cannot bring to Him. And He's the only one that's going to truly understand you. He will understand you better than even your spouse, because He truly does know your heart. And He can handle everything when you said it for the 100th time or not. So you can bring your fears, and you can bring your hurts, and you can bring your sins and your joys and your desires and your needs and your concerns. You can bring them all. There's nothing that you cannot bring before God. And there's nothing that He cannot handle. But I would like to suggest some things that probably should dominate our prayers. I would say this: pray not just for God to change things. Pray for God to change you. Pray not to get something from God as much as you pray to know God. Pray less for blessings, and maybe pray more for brokenness. Pray not for a lighter burden, but greater strength to endure it. Pray not just to know God's will, but pray for the desire to follow it. Pray with less self-interest and more intercession for others. Pray only for your needs when you have prayed your thanks. When we get back to verses 3 and 4, Paul here is making some requests for him and for others who are involved in his ministry. Now, we don't get to pray Paul's exact words, because Paul has received his glory. He doesn't need our prayers any longer. But they should form a kind of an outline for how we can pray. So I would say this first, is that we pray for the ministry of the Word, both in the lives of the church and the lives of believers, but also for the gospel to go out to unbelievers. We pray for the Word of God. And what is that? It's the entirety of the Bible. It is the gospel. It is God's primary means by which He reveals Himself. And so that's why we pray. We want people to know God. We come to know Him. We come to know what He wants. And we come to know how to obey Him. It reveals His promises. It teaches us how to live in this world. And it assures us that we're not going to have to be here forever. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, just a profound verse in this regard. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Every Christian needs to desire the Word of God, to live the Word of God, to read and to understand the Word of God. And all of these things, the ability to desire it, the ability to understand it, the ability to live it out, is a supernatural activity that requires us to be praying about it. And how can we pray for the ministry of the Bible? We are going to pray and should pray for the desire to read it and to understand it. We pray for a heart to follow it. We pray that God would open hearts to receive it. And we pray for opportunities to proclaim it. And some might say, you know, I can do that without prayer. No, you cannot. No, you cannot. The work of God through the Scriptures is supernatural. It is not created by us. So we should pray that missionaries and evangelists and churches would depend on the Bible, that we would not depend on technologies and methods and programs, that we would just get back to the Word of God, because it has the power to change hearts. It is effective. And the reason why we do not pray to that end is because often we don't believe it. Are you praying for your church in this way? Are you praying for those who bring the word to you? G.I. Packer said that the Puritans, these are believers in the past, they understood that the intercession of prayer underlies the proclamation of the word. And if I might be a little self-serving for a moment, I need your prayers. I cannot prepare a message and deliver it as God would intend unless you're praying for me, because I will get in the way. I cannot connect to your hearts what the Word of God says unless you are praying. I am just a vessel. I am not the truth. And if you're struggling, as often people do, there are times, let's be honest, my preaching is ineffective. It can be boring. Often I've been accused of being a little long-winded. I'm not always reliable. But I plan on being here for a long time, if the Lord wills. And hopefully, if you're to be here for a long time, if God wills, we're going to have to find a way to work that out. So I would ask you to ask yourself, am I praying that He will deliver the word well? Am I praying that my heart would be open? I'm not asking you to be open to a particular delivery or a story. But am I open to what the Word of God says? I am not up here to tell you a bunch of stories and then tack on a verse or two to just make you feel like it's biblical or it's actually a sermon. The Word of God has to be central. And if it's going to be central, and if it's going to be effective, if it's going to reach our hearts, we need to be praying for receptive hearts. The effective power of the word is not in a great delivery that captivates your attention. Should we be concerned as preachers about speaking well? Of course we should. But it is not in cleverly connected words. It's not in stories and quotes and analogies. These are just sound waves filled with grammar orchestrations. That's all they are. The vibration of my vocal cords is not the Spirit of God. As Spurgeon pleads, I may plead also. I have preached my very heart out. I could not say any more than I have said. Will not your prayers accomplish that which my preaching fails to do? And I think this leads very well into the other aspect of Paul's petition for prayer. He tells us that we need to overcome these obstacles that keep the word of God from being proclaimed. The devil, the world, and sin, they eagerly stand in the way of the word being proclaimed and heard both in the church and in this world. And so what Paul does is he pleads for their intercession. And I think we should as well. He names three things. We should be praying that doors that are closed and are locked will be swung open. See, the word is being opposed by spiritual forces. Satan, the devil, and his minions completely understand the power of the word. They believe fully 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. They know what it can do. And so they're going to do everything they can to oppose the proclamation of the word. But then there's also our distractions, all the things in this world that we get caught up in, the busyness of our lives, the sin that encapsulates us in so many ways. Those can be doors that are locked to receptivity. We should pray that hearts would be receptive. that our hearts would be receptive. If you are not a believer and you read the Word of God, it is simply words on a page, an ancient document that has no meaning. It is foolishness to the unsaved. And the only reason you and I are moved by its message, the only reason why it motivates us to change our lives, the only reason why we read it and want to follow it, is because God is working in our hearts. So we need to pray for receptivity. We should pray for opportunities. We should be praying something like, Lord, open a way for me, for our teachers, for others to share the Word of God. That's what we should be praying for. We should pray that doors are open. Then he says that we should pray that these physical barriers would be removed. He tells us here that Paul is in prison. More than likely, it's like house arrest, where maybe he has contact with one or two people, someone bringing him foods, maybe someone bringing his parchments, maybe the guards that are around him, but that's about it. And any one of us, to be honest, if we had a ministry opportunity, that we were in the midst of some kind of mission, and suddenly because of our efforts, we were hindered from doing it, we somehow came under a prison or sickness, or whatever it might be, we would say, well, I guess that time in my life is over. I'll just settle in where I am. And Paul doesn't say that at all. He hasn't given up on the mission. I would have. How am I supposed to reach the world if I'm in prison? But he says, no. Help me to find a way to overcome the barriers to the proclamation of the Word of God. We should pray that our barriers are removed. Right now, in the midst of COVID, that's a barrier to the proclamation of the Word of God. This venue in which we are in which we are recording these things and watching them a day later or whatever we might be doing as we view them is not the way it should be. So we should be praying that God would bring us back together, that He would overcome it, that He would work in the officials' lives to show them that they need to do what is good and right for the sake of God's people. Sometimes it's other things in our life. It's minus 20 some outside. We might say to ourselves, it's just too cold to go to church, or to do some ministry, or to go out and care for someone. So the weather can hinder us. It can be distance. You live across the city and you go, you know what, it's just too hard to get everyone together and bundle together and get off to where we want to do church, other ministries that we may have. We have these physical barriers that we should not concede to, but we should pray to overcome. And then a third thing he names is he says that we should pray that confusion would be changed to clarity. He's praying for the concern that he has that he would speak clearly. You think about that. Paul, who writes all these epistles, one of the things he's concerned about is that he is a good orator, that he can communicate well. You read the beginning of 1 Corinthians and you see exactly that, right? He's opposing those who have these great abilities to speak, but it's just full of emptiness. And he says, I want my words, even if I stumble a bit, even if I don't speak with the same kind of ability as others, that I would be able to communicate well. He did not want his personal issues to hinder the Word of God. And that's what we want. We don't need a tick. We don't need a stutter. We don't need all those things to hinder. And not that necessarily he would take those things away or that those things in some sense are evil in any sort. But he can overcome them in order for us to proclaim. No matter our position, if we are to communicate the word, we need to pray for the proper skill to do so. And we need to pray that sin would not hinder the word. The sin in our lives can completely stall us from from proclaiming what is true. It has been said, and I think this is important, very important, that we pay attention to. It has been said that the condition of the church, and that is us, the connection of God's people in the local body particularly, it has been said that the condition of the church is measured by the priority of prayer of its members, both privately and together when they gather. Think about that. The condition of the church is measured by the priority of prayer. And that convicts me. It chastises my personal priority of prayer, and it prompts me to ask, not only myself, what's the condition of my heart, of this person who's part of the church, but also, what is the condition of our church? If we are growing as a person, people or not, if our church is growing or not, if the gospel is going out from us or not, what does that say about our dedication to prayer? We are to pray steadfastly, watchfully, with thanksgiving. And I lament over the idea that if we were to just talk for a moment about prayer, you and I probably would agree on one thing together, that we struggle with it. Praise the Lord for those people that can pray endlessly without effort. We need them to intercede for all of us who don't. But we have that in common, most of us. And we think about all kinds of things that we need to do in order to raise up our spiritual life. And often what we don't think about is our need to pray. As a church, why is it that when we have a prayer gathering, I can understand when we would meet together on a Friday, not everyone can make it, you have different things in your schedule, but how much things on your schedule do you have now? And I know that some people can be hindered by bad internet connections and things like that, but for most of us, we just log on to Zoom. It's so easy. You can be in your pajamas. It doesn't, you know, and we could pray together. Why is that so difficult? Because everything outside of God wants to oppose our need for prayer. If we are not praying personally and corporately, we are an unhealthy church. And what's ironic about that is that the only solution to being better or more consistent in prayer is to pray about it. Because it takes the power of God to change that. Because it isn't a matter of time. It's not a matter of methodology. It's not a matter of ability. It's a matter of desire. And you and I are all in the same place. We struggle with that desire. And the only one that can solve that problem is God.